You are the best father we've ever known. You're the best father we will ever know. I thank you, God, that whether we've had great father figures in our lives or whether we've had none at all, that we can find in you all the father we have ever needed or ever will need. You are ever present and you are good. Your ways are perfect. And we want to thank you tonight for being the father that you are. We ask so much of you, and you graciously supply. I'm even grateful that you don't give me everything I ask for, because I often ask amiss. You're so good and so perfect. You know just what we need. So God, tonight, as we've had the time to sing these songs, I hope your heart has been blessed. And now as we open up your word, it'll draw us even closer to yourself. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you guys very much. Let's have another hand for these guys. I sure love the way they're leading us. Well, how many of you went on the train ride today? First time for Carla and I. How about that old growth forest? That was amazing seeing that. And the boardwalk hasn't changed. That's either thrilling or boring, depending on how you see that stuff. But it was fun being on the train. Carla and I have had so much fun getting to meet some of you and getting to know your stories and how God's been working in your lives. You've been so encouraging, and it's been fun, really, really fun to get to meet some of you. And we're hoping some of those connections will continue even in the future. And speaking of connections, I have my brother-in-law and sister-in-law here, Dan and Lori, Carla's brother. I don't want to embarrass them to make them stand up, but they came all the way up for tonight, and we're glad you're... Oh, Carla's pointing them out over there to embarrass everybody. Thank you for coming up. And come back tomorrow morning. Barry's been knocking it out of the park, as you know, talking about these seemingly marginalized people whose lives at times even seem bitter and useless, but how God is working so powerfully in the places they cannot see. And what a great reminder it has been for all of us that God is working in our lives in so many ways, many times in places we cannot see. And one of the things I've loved about this weekend is getting to know Barry and Paul a little bit. I even like them as people. They're nice people. And it's been really fun battering back and forth with Barry, because we both were raised in New England. And he gets the New England stories. I don't have to explain them. So, by the way, I mentioned the other day I was raised in rural New England, and people find this hard to believe, but our homestead in Keyser Falls, Maine, where my mom grew up and where my grandfather grew up, this little homestead that was there, they actually had an outhouse. It was a two-hole outhouse, so they were really upscale. But they had an outhouse nonetheless. And if you've never used an outhouse in Maine, it's a real experience, just let me tell you. Anyway, I came across this story of a young boy who was living in the country in rural New England. It said, for facilities, the family had to use an outhouse, and the little boy hated it because it was hot in the summer, cold in the winter. It stunk all the time. I could relate to that. And he always wanted his parents to get indoor plumbing, but they said, no, our outhouse is adequate. We're just going to keep using it. But the kid hated it. Now, the outhouse, it said, was sitting on the bank of a creek, and the little boy was determined that one day he was going to push that outhouse into water, get rid of it so they'd get indoor plumbing. So one day, the spring rain comes, the creek is swollen, the little boy figures now's the time. So he gets this big stick, he rocks that thing and tips it over into the creek, and down it goes. That night, the father comes and says to him, son, somebody pushed the outhouse into the creek today. It was you, wasn't it, son? Yes, Dad, it was me. He said, but Dad, I learned today at school that George Washington chopped down a cherry tree and he didn't get in trouble because he told the truth. And his dad said, yeah, son, but George's dad wasn't in the tree when he chopped it down. There are many experiences in life you will not forget. One of them is being in an outhouse, especially if it's tipped over. I won't go into all the explanation. Anyway, We've been learning in the morning those wonderful things I mentioned from Barry. In the evening, we've been focusing on the abundant life, the joy of living in relationship with God. And I don't ever want to oversell this thing, but I do love the Lord, and my relationship with him means more to me than anything I could explain to you. I owe him my life. And that's why the first night we talked about the abundant life flows out of having a passion for Jesus. Not what he gives, it's about who he is and knowing him. It's life itself. Last night we talked about if you have a passion for Jesus, you're going to have a passion for his message, which is the passion for the gospel. We're unashamed of the gospel because it's still the power of God to save people who believe it. And I am one of those. But tonight I want to talk about a passion for prayer that was born out of the life of Jesus, how he modeled that in his humanity. I think we would all agree there's no one who had a closer relationship with the Father than Jesus himself, and much of that in his humanity was born out of prayer. I was struck years and years and years ago. I heard Howard Hendricks talk about prayer to a group of pastors, and when he got done, it began to change the way I studied the scripture, the way I approached God when I prayed. And one of the passages that God used over and over and over in my life is one in Luke chapter 5. I'd like to read it for you tonight, beginning in verse 12. Because all of us who are in ministry, all of us who are serving the Lord, all of us who are just going about daily life, we are busy. You'll be able to relate to this passage. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, "Don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Father, there's a lifetime of lessons in that one statement. The disciples who spent those years with you never recovered from watching you pray, listening to you address the Father. And as we study through the rest of the New Testament, we find out how your example of prayer impacted them and drew them closer to you and to the Father. So tonight, Father, I simply pray that we who have prayed for a long time will develop a passion for this. It is one of the keys to the abundant life. It is the joy of living in relationship with God. And we'll thank you, Father, in your precious name. Amen. Max Lucado has a friend named Don Snow. He's a retired Army veteran. He loves to tell the story about one night in Vietnam, what happened to Don, this very well-trained veteran. This is what he wrote in his book. Upon entering a village one particularly black and inky night, Don heard breathing on the other side of a fence. This is the Vietnam War. When he took a step was taken on the other side. When he stopped, it stopped, and so on it went, the full length of the fence. As Don approached the end of the barrier, he flipped the safety on his M2 carbine and set it on automatic. His heart beat wildly, tension, sweat soaked through his shirt, and the pit of his stomach ached with emotion. Each muscle quivered and twitched. His breathing was shallow and rapid. The moment was intense. There was no way to know how many enemy Viet Cong were on the other side, but Don was ready for whatever might happen. He was a well-trained veteran. As he got to the end of the fence, he took as deep a breath as he could, and he held it in. He still heard breathing on the other side, but the steps had stopped. And then with all the strength, quickness, and agility he had, my friend coiled and sprang around the corner with his carbine blazing. And to his surprise, he had just killed the biggest pig in Vietnam. The poor hog never knew what hit him. For that matter, the animal didn't even know there was a war going on. And until that moment, he didn't care. And Lucado said, most people are like that pig. They don't know there's a literal war going on. And they don't care. People, the truth is, heaven and hell is engaged in a great cosmic battle, and we feel the effects of it all the time. We war not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, and the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. We can seek to ignore the fight or deny its reality, but it will not ignore us. So God has fashioned weapons of warfare. You can read about them in Ephesians 6. The belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, having your feet shod with the gospel. The helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, and the sword of the Spirit. But what strikes me interesting in Ephesians 6 is that four times Paul says, I want you to pray. 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 Prayer is one of the great necessities of the Christian life. It's also one of the great privileges. And we know prayer is essential for us because prayer was essential for Jesus. Jesus had a passion for prayer. Now, unless I'm wrong, there are 52 specific days of the life of Jesus recorded in the Bible. 52 specific days. And on most of those, if you read about them, he was either coming from, going to, or involved in praying. Luke tells us that Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. He was always praying. In fact, Howard Hendricks once said, prayer to Jesus was not peripheral. It was paramount. He was always praying. In Luke 18:1, it tells us that Jesus taught his disciples that he told them a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. You see, to Jesus, to him, there was no other option. You're either praying or you're giving up when you stop praying. Remember last night I told you that my mom eventually came to Jesus. I had prayed for her incessantly for 24 years. And I've been praying for a little over 40 years for my last brother who's alive, and he has yet not come to Jesus. But I'm not quitting. And many of you are praying for loved ones you want to see come to Christ, and maybe you've been praying for them even longer, and Jesus would tell you, do not give up. There's a purpose in the length of these prayers, in intimacy with fellowship with the Father. Why would he who is God in the flesh feel the need to pray? Well, as we're going to see, first and foremost, prayer was a time for Jesus to commune with his Father, whom he loved. And because he lived out his life on earth as a fully human being, as such, he knew he could not live out that human life on earth without prayer to God. So if Jesus couldn't live out his humanity as God designed without prayer, what does that say for you and me? Prayer is not an option, it's a necessity. And the passion for prayer is an absolute necessity for those who seek to live the truly abundant life that God is offering, which we learned Monday night has nothing to do with your health, your wealth, your circumstances. It has everything to do with an abundance of him. Why is it important that this prayer be a part of our life? Because it's in prayer that people experience intimacy with God, just like Jesus did. It's in prayer that we find help from God in our humanity, just as Jesus did. And it's in prayer that we unleash the power of God, as we'll see, just as Jesus did. It's in prayer that we experience intimacy with God. The longest prayer that we have recorded of Jesus is in John 17, called the High Priestly Prayer at the Last Supper. John was there. The Holy Spirit inspired him, but he never forgot what he heard that night. So he wrote it like this, John 17, verse 1. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed. After Jesus said what? In the world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. He looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory you had, or the glory I had with you before the world began. God is ready to meet with us more than we are ready to meet with him. I was reading about a couple who was driving home from a lovely evening out to celebrate their 25th anniversary. The guy was behind the wheel. The wife was sitting over by the door. And she said with a little bit of ache in her heart, "Honey, do you remember when we used to cuddle up together on the seat here in the front?" And he said to her without missing a beat, "Yes, I do. And it wasn't me who moved. I've been right here all the time." I don't know about you, but there are times where I have felt that same way about my relationship with God. That we used to feel closer to God, but now we don't. I can't tell you how many people have told me that over the years. "I wish things could be different," they say. And I remind them, it isn't God who moved. It's you who have moved. God has been there the whole time. The door to intimacy with God is open to all who will seek him and walk through it. Prayer is the means of experiencing a deeper intimacy with God, a God that we love, and a God who loves us. Jesus loved to pray because it was time with his Father. Remember, for an eternity past, the Father and the Holy Spirit and the Son had been inseparable. Then he came to earth, took on human form, but the closeness with his Father he kept by prayer. For Jesus, the benefit of prayer was time with the Father, and he demonstrated that intimacy, and the disciples saw it time and time again. They saw it at the Last Supper. Listen to these words again when Jesus prayed. John 17, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they're still in the world. And I'm coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one." I don't care how many times you go over and absorb that prayer, you'll find no pretense, no hidden agendas, no manipulation. This was a conversation between a father and a son. So intimate, so unrehearsed, so special a conversation that the disciples, who were trained to pray since they were little boys, who had heard prayers of all kinds all their lives, had never heard anybody pray like this. And so they asked him in Luke 11, verse 1. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." "Lord, teach us to pray." It's the only thing I can find in the scripture the disciples ever asked Jesus to teach them. Nobody prays like Jesus prays. And so they said, "Jesus, can you teach us to do that?" You know, the first time I read that, I had to stop and ask myself, has anybody ever asked me that question? I've been in thousands of prayer meetings. Has anybody ever come to say, wow, could you teach me to do what you were just doing? Well, let me ask you this. Has anyone ever asked you to teach them to pray? They asked Jesus because nobody prayed like Jesus did. And apparently, once you heard him pray to the Father, you never forgot it. Do you remember in Luke 24 on the road to Emmaus? The two disciples are walking along. Jesus appears. They don't know who he is. And you got to cut these guys some slack. They'd just seen Jesus brutally killed and buried. The last person they're expecting on the road to Emmaus is Jesus. So they're walking along, and you remember how when Luke picks up the story in verse 28, as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. When did they recognize that it was Jesus? When he prayed. Nobody said Father the way Jesus said Father. And apparently, as soon as they heard it, they knew this was Jesus. Their eyes were open. They recognized him. So many times we miss the greatest benefit of prayer because we're looking for answers more than we're looking for God. The benefit of prayer is not a result. The benefit of prayer is a person, the ultimate person. When I was at Multnomah University, when it was founded, called Multnomah School of the Bible, John Mitchell was one of its founders, one of the godliest men I've ever known. He was teaching into his 90s. I wish I could tell you stories about this guy. You talk about a godly man. I've hardly in my walk ever met anyone who walked with God like this guy. He had a bit of a Scottish brogue, and he would tell us all the time, students, the real benefit of prayer is not what you get when you pray. It's who you have while you are praying. It's who you have while you are praying. You know, some people I've heard say, you know, when I get to heaven, I hope God will recognize me for some of the things I've done. I love what I heard one man say. When I get to heaven, I want God to recognize me by the sound of my voice. Jesus maintained intimacy with the Father on a level that's being offered to you and me. No wonder he often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. And not only intimacy with God, but it's in prayer that we find help from God. Just a little bit earlier in the book of Luke, in chapter 5, Luke tells us this in verse 12. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. Oh, excuse me, chapter 6. I already read that one. Chapter 6, verse 12. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. Spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. Simon, who he named Peter, Andrew his brother, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who's called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, also known as Thaddeus, and, of course, Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. We all know we need God, whether we willingly acknowledge it or not. I love the sign that was in a high school restroom. I don't know who put it up. Notice, in the event of an atomic attack, the federal ruling against prayer in this school will be temporarily suspended. You know, when the crises hit and the bottom's falling out, even the most ardent unbeliever will sense their need to pray, will sense their need for God. Now, some of you are old enough to remember the events of September 11th. Do you remember what happened that day and in the days following that horrendous radical Islamic attack on our nation? Schools, public schools, were holding prayer meetings in their auditoriums. More than that, Congress led out, the House and the Senate met on the steps of the Capitol to sing hymns and to pray. Even the most ardent unbelievers sense their need for God in the time of a crisis. And it's in prayer that we find the help, the guidance, the strength, the healing, and the power that we need from God, the strength that we need from Him. Jesus lived out His humanity absolutely dependent on God's direction. He appealed to God for it. You know, I've often wondered, how did Jesus know who to pick for His 12 disciples, humanly speaking? He's God in human flesh. But He limited some of His essential attributes to demonstrate how you and I were to live as human beings on this earth in the abundant life that God is offering. How did Jesus know who to pick? He asked His Father. It said in Luke 6, verse 12, on one of those days, Jesus went up to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. And when morning came, He called His disciples to Him and chose 12 of them who He also designated apostles. Jesus had lots of followers, lots of disciples. But He spent a night saying, Father, who have You picked? Give me their names. And the Father revealed those names. And He came down from that night of prayer and He picked 12 of them, including Judas, who would be instrumental in fulfilling the Father's plan of Jesus going to the cross. Jesus taught His disciples to seek God to help them in their time of need. And one of the things I love about reading in the New Testament, beyond the Gospels, is to see how the impact of Jesus' prayer life on those early disciples began to translate to so many others who are learning from those who are taught by Him. Do you remember in Acts chapter 12? It says in verse 1, it was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this met with approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the festival of unleavened bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. And verse 5 says volumes. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was what? Earnestly praying for him. Where did they learn that? Jesus taught them. It's a pattern they would adopt time and time again throughout their lives. Because Jesus knows our need. And now He's in heaven as our faithful high priest. And we have confidence to approach God to ask for the wisdom, the guidance, the help, the strength that we need. It says in Hebrews 4, verse 16, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. You know, it's scary to me the number of times I've made decisions without really asking God what He wanted. The times I've made decisions for my marriage, my family, and for our church, and I look back on some of those times and I just reacted to the moment, and I thought I knew the answer, and I thought things were lining up, and so I just said, let's do this, but I realized I never even asked God. I never asked Him. That's why so often we get off course. I remember one time I was asked to speak at Bethel Seminary. a young man who was a church planter, a wonderful young man, called me ahead of time and said, can I meet with you before you speak at Bethel? I said, sure. So he came over to my hotel. When he came in the room, I said, tell me your story real quick. He said, you know, I'm a church planter, and I wanted to know if I could ask you a question. I said, sure. He said, I don't know how to get beyond the 200 barrier in our church growth. And I said to him, who told you there was a 200 barrier? I said, what is the vision of your church? And this kid articulated one of the best church planting visions I've ever heard. And I said to him, where in the world did you get that? And he started naming these books of some of the top church growth experts in the world. Kid had done his homework. And as soon as he told me that, I said, you know what? I know what your problem is. He said, you do? I said, yeah. Do you have a closet in your house? He said, yeah. I said, can you fit in it? Yeah. I said, I tell you what, you go home, get your Bible, get in the closet, get down on your knees, you open up God's word, you get to know who he is in there, and then you ask him, Jesus, what do you want for our church? And you don't come out till he tells you. And when he tells you, and he will, you won't be thinking about barriers. You'll be thinking about God. How many times would things go so different if we just got down on our knees with our wife or our husband and prayed about the things we're facing, the decisions we're trying to make? Or if we held our kids and prayed with them through all of life's challenges and heartbreaks and big decisions? How different our churches would be if we were led by men and women who had a passion for praying, to seek God for the church instead of just trying to figure out what to do. One of the things I love about our church is that our elders meet every Wednesday night. We spend about 30 minutes to an hour in prayer before we ever do an item of business, and every other week we spend the entire night praying, the entire meeting. That's not any boast to us. I'm just telling you, we have a deep sense of need for God. But we get discouraged sometimes because getting people to pray is difficult. Howard Hendricks once said, I can preach on the beast of Revelation, I'll fill an auditorium. He said, I preach on prayer and you can hear the crickets creaking. I was at a prayer gathering once with Henry Blackaby, great revivalist, prayer warrior. He told me something I never forgot. I learned a great deal from this. He said, you know, in our church, we'd start a prayer meeting. We get 100 or more people out, and the thing would dwindle to 5 or 6, and we'd cancel it. And then we'd try it again. We'd get 100 or 200 people out, and it would dwindle down to 5 or 6, and we would cancel it. And we kept doing that over and over. And he said, I finally realized the mistake we were making. We start the prayer meeting, has 100 or 200 people. It dwindles to 5 or 6. We keep it going with 5 or 6. We start another one. It dwindles down to 5 or 6. We keep it going with those 5 or 6. He said we kept doing that. Pretty soon we had dozens of groups all over the church, meeting in 5 or 6 people at a time, praying and interceding to God. And what a difference it made. People, it isn't the number of people praying. It's what the people praying are doing that's making the difference in those moments. Our lives are filled with so many choices, so many setbacks, so many opportunities, so many circumstances. We need God's help in more ways than we know. Jesus knew he could find that help when he prayed. No wonder he often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. And not only did he pray because he experienced intimacy with God and he found help from God, but it's in prayer that we saw the unleashing of the power of God. In one of my favorite passages in the New Testament, John 11, you know the story. Jesus is in the north country. He gets word that his good friend Lazarus has died. It's interesting. He said, this illness will not end in death. He never said Lazarus wouldn't die. He said it won't end in death. That's a great hope for you and me. By the way, I don't know if I'll get another chance to tell you this, but with this whole death thing, if you're a Christian, check this out. You're never going to die. Your body will die, but you never will. Because Christians go from life to life. Because you see, you have the life living in you if you're a Christian. It's in prayer that we unleash the power of God. So here's Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus. The sisters and everybody else are saying, if you'd only been here, you could have done something. And Jesus basically says to him, you still don't really know who I am, do you? I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. You believe this? He said, all right, then roll away the stone. Then roll away the stone. You pick it up in verse 39. But Lord, Martha, the sister of the dead man, said, by this time there's a bad odor, for he's been there 4 days. I love the King James. He stinketh. It's probably the way it should be. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of those standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! I would love to have been in heaven when he gets the word, Lazarus, you're going back. What? No, you're going back. Jesus is calling. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and cloth around his face. Jesus said, take off those grave clothes. He won't be needing those. You know, there are so many great things that are useless without power. We lose power at our house once in a while. I'm not sure what's going on with that, but we get these heavy surges and then we lose power. Have you ever thought how useless a microwave is without power? It's not good for anything. It's ugly. You can't even use it as a planter. I mean, it's useless. Or an electric mixer with no power. I have trees in our yard that I cut down with a chainsaw. Have you ever had a chainsaw that wouldn't run? You can cut more with a butter knife than a chainsaw that won't run. And I can go on and on. Electric toothbrush. I use one of those. You know the ones with the batteries in it? I dropped mine on the floor the other day, and now the thing's not working that good. So you got this heavy weighted handle and this little tiny head, and you're working that back and forth. If you're not careful, you get the momentum on that weight, you'll shove it right through your cheek. It is useless. Helpful, useless, convenient, indispensable tools, useless without power. People, I'll guarantee you this. All those things are useless without power. You have never seen anything more useless than a Christian who's trying to live for God in his own strength. It cannot be done. It cannot be done. God loves us. We have worth because we're created in his image. You have more worth to God than you could possibly imagine. He gave a son for you. We are gifted, talented, able people, but when it comes to the Christian life, advancing the gospel, expanding the kingdom, and being victorious in the spiritual battles, we are useless without God's power. It was Howard Hendricks who once said to a group of us pastors, the Christian life is not difficult. It's impossible. Jesus is God in the flesh, yet he chose to walk on earth not relying on his own deity, but drawing upon God's power. The same way that you and I can, in sincere, sustained, and passionate prayer. And if God's prayer was ever needed to accomplish a task for God, raising Lazarus from the dead was it. Jesus' friend, 4 days and rotting in the tomb, Jesus is asked to help. So he stands before the tomb, the resurrection and the life. But before he says a word to the dead man, he says a word to his father. Father, I know you've always heard me. And I know you're hearing me now. And I'm saying this not because I don't know it, but they don't know it. They're about to see that it's you who's delivering the power for what they're asking. Lazarus, come out. I don't know how he said it, but it doesn't matter. Because when life speaks, death obeys. And I find it telling that even Jesus, the Son of Man, God in human flesh, the resurrection and the life, paused in that moment to cry out to the Father for the power to do what only God can do. The disciples never recovered from that. Later, after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, when they faced incredible opponents, they faced it in the power of prayer. Read through the book of Acts. I don't have time to unfold them all, but one of my favorites is in Acts chapter 4, verse 23. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. We're witnessing what you said would happen. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, and they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all. I've heard so many sermons on this. I've said it so many times myself. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have a church like this? To be a people like this? Well, people, you can't have a church like this if you're not praying like this. Jesus knew this. No wonder he often withdrew to lonely places to pray. Prayer is a necessity, but it's also a great privilege. I was reading about a husband and wife, supposedly a true story, husband and wife from California were motoring through Texas. They saw a tornado coming, and of course they were afraid. The husband pulled the car off to the side of the road and stopped. Couple got out, crouched beside it. Californians, they don't know any better. They think that the car is going to protect them from the tornado, but they didn't know where else to go. So they crouched beside the car. The Twister was moving directly toward them, but at the last second, it veered off across the field, hit and totally demolished a small wooden house. The man and woman, still shaking with fright, got up and ran toward the house, which now consisted of little more than kindling wood and a hole in the ground. They looked down into the hole, and they saw an old man holding on for dear life to a piece of timber, his eyes tightly closed. And the woman called down to him, "Hey down there, are you all right?" The old man opened his eyes, looked around cautiously, And he said, I guess so. And the woman asked, was there anyone else with you? And the old man replied, just me and God. And we were having an urgent conversation. You know, there are times when the necessity of prayer is obvious. But many times we fail to pray because we lose our sense of need for God. I remember Howard Hendricks once told that same group of pastors, your need for God is always greater than any awareness of that need. We need intimacy with God. We need help from God. And if we're going to live this life, if God's going to build his kingdom through us, if he's going to do all those things he said he wants to do, then it's going to have to be him by the power of God. Jesus taught us in his humanity a passion for prayer as part of the abundant life and relationship with God. And by the way, praying like this is not an option if you're a Christian, because it's a byproduct, a result of having Christ living in you. I want you to think of this for a moment. What is Jesus engaged in today in heaven as we await his glorious return? He's interceding for us. Remember in Hebrews 7, verse 23? Now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office, but because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. You know what struck me about studying the prayer life of Jesus? Jesus lives his life in heaven today through prayer. He lived his life on earth by prayer. And I came to realize, I'm telling people, Jesus, you live in me, and yet I'm not a praying man. As Howard Hendricks once said, that does not compute. Jesus is living in me. Jesus is living his life through me. And Jesus had a passion for communion with the Father. I'm going to close with this. I love the way Leonard Ravenhill put it. Leonard Ravenhill was a British evangelist, revivalist, wrote a number of books. Probably his most famous was in 1959, Why Revival Tarries. Listen to what he said in that book. No Christian is greater than his prayer life. The church has many organizers, but few agonizers. Many who pay, but few who pray. Many resters, but few wrestlers. Many who are enterprising, but few who are interceding. People who are not praying are playing. Two prerequisites of dynamic Christian living are vision and passion. And both of these are generated in the prayer closet. The ministry of preaching is open to a few. The ministry of praying is open to every child of God. Don't mistake action for unction, commotion for creation, and rattles for revivals. The secret of praying is praying in secret. A worldly Christian will stop praying. A praying Christian will stop worldliness. Tithes may build a church, but tears will give it life. That's the difference between the modern church and the early church. Our emphasis, he said, is on paying. Theirs was on praying. When we have paid, the place is taken. When they prayed, the place was shaken. In the matter of effective praying, never have so many left so much to so few. Brethren, let us pray. People with a God-directed passion for Jesus will have a passion to connect with him in prayer. People who have a passion for the gospel will realize that the power for that gospel to change lives and help people believe comes from the power of God. There's power in the gospel. God works in unbelievable ways when we are praying. Our marriages, our families, our churches are waiting to be impacted by men and women like you and me, who are in love with the Father and, like Jesus, have a passion to meet with him every day in every way. That is the key to the abundant life that Jesus taught. That is the joy of relationship with God, the God who restores the souls of those who find their strength in him. Well, Father, I want to thank you for Jesus. I want to thank you for his life and example among so many other things. He is greater, more precious, more holy, more awesome, more powerful, more majestic than we could possibly say. But in his humanity, he taught us some things. That the abundant life you're offering is real. But it's not found in the things we often chase. It's found in an abundance of God. And that intimacy that we need with you and want with you, that help that we are told to seek from you, and that power we need to live for you, comes in those times when we are praying to you. Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Lord, when we do the same, I have every expectation that you will meet us there and show us great and mighty things we have never seen before. Thank you, God. Help us. Help us, God, to really believe that this abundant life and joy of relationship can be ours in a way we never thought possible. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys are a very, very wonderful group to speak to. Thank you. I'm told I'm to release you now to go to the evening events, but as you go, I hope tonight and tomorrow and every day after you will find the joy of simply getting alone with the best Father we've ever known. God bless you. Thanks for coming tonight.